You're listening to a sermon from New Harvest Church in Salem, Oregon. We believe that you were created for connection to Christ and a community of his followers. This sermon is an extension of our desire to become more like Christ by engaging God's word within our weekly gatherings. If you are in the area, we'd love for you to join us on a Sunday. You can learn more about New Harvest and our ministries at newharvestch.org.
I'm glad that you're here. I didn't know what to expect, you know? So you came. I appreciate that. And I pray it's already been a blessing to you. And it will be an encouragement to your faith and your walk with the Lord in this time of uncertainty. Now, we're going to use our connection card still today. If you have a prayer request, you can use the connection card. And there'll be ushers that will be at the door as we leave this morning. We also have in the bulletin our food bank. And we're anticipating doing our food bank on Saturday, as there's needs, no matter what the situation is. But we're not totally sure until we connect with the food share. The food share actually is we're a partner to the food share, so they call the shots. But we're hoping that we can minister to a few people through the food bank. I have to admit that as I've anticipated this morning, I've been kind of all over the map in meeting or not meeting and stuff like that. I feel a great deal of responsibility for what it means to meet. And so I kind of went with what really I felt led for me, and I thought others might be enjoyed also to get together in the name of Christ. I'm not doing this like we get to and have any kind of like pride or defiance about it, because the last thing I would want is to put anybody in jeopardy. So we're instituting these appropriate boundaries, and I'm in step with that. So you're here, I'm here, we have the Word of God, and let's make the most of it. I have had a little more time to get ready for this Sunday, because last week I was actually sick, and yet I wasn't so sick that I was kind of like on my deathbed, thank goodness, but I was stuck at home and appropriately so. But I got to study ahead, and I snuck over here to church, didn't say hi to anybody, nobody wanted to say hi to me, and I got my books, and I went home, and I could begin to look at what's next in Luke, and it's just really a fascinating spot that I think we're in the Gospel of Luke, because it's so, I believe, so pertinent to how we might be feeling about our life right now, a real relevant current kind of dynamic. And so I studied, and I thought of a title that I've known since I was young. I mean, all my life, really. I think I can remember hearing this from this person or that person. And you can see the title there, No Ifs, Ands, or Buts. That's the title. And I was thinking, well, this has been around a long time, but I had no idea. No Ifs, Ands, or Buts has been around since 1680. No kidding. And there was this preacher, Thomas Goodwin, the Great Awakening. And in his sermon, he used this phrase for kind of giving some gumption to what's going on in the world and how much we need the Lord. No ifs, ands, or buts. And isn't that something from a sermon? Something grips society and we all use it. Well, maybe not so much, but it was around a while, right? And I wondered what you thought of when you hear the title, No Ifs, Ands, or Buts. And I thought that we would be a kind of group that I could look you in the eyeball. Because I could see you all much better this Sunday morning. So what comes, a phrase or a word that comes to your mind when you hear the title, No Ifs, Ands, or Buts? Your dad. That's true. Yeah, that works. And then equally so, your mother, right? Parents would say, No Ifs, Ands, or Buts about it. But how about something else that comes to mind when you hear that title? No excuses, exactly. No excuses. There it is. I think that fits very well. Anyone else? Non-negotiable. There you go. These are words that really, I'm glad that you get it right away. You're ready for the sermon because Jesus gives some no ifs, ands, or buts, I'm telling you. And I thought of the word determination. I was thinking about a time when I met this young lady named Wendy, and I thought she was the best, and I was going to marry her. No ifs, ands, or buts. And it all worked out, thank goodness. And then I remember a time when I felt called to go to seminary, and that meant that I felt God calling me to be a pastor. And honestly, from that moment on, it's been no ifs, ands, or buts. And then I remember running a marathon, as crazy as that was. And I remember coming to mile 20. And I was like questioning whether this is going to work. I felt like quitting, but something kind of stirred up in me, and I, you know, went for it with determination, and I finished that thing. So I think of those kind of things when I think of no ifs, ands, and buts. And so let's see. Determination, no excuses, non-negotiable. This is really a lead-in to what I think we hear from Jesus. And I hope it helps you. It begins with a guy named Peter. Peter said something that was so profound. Remember what he said in Luke 9:20? I know that verse just comes popping right up to your brain, right? What is this, Bible quiz morning or what? Luke 9:20, Peter said, yes, you are the Messiah. You're the Christ of God. You're the Son of the living God, as Matthew put that, a little longer expression. But Peter says it, and Jesus affirms what he says. And guess what? The disciples think, wow, this is fantastic. And they're kind of like excited, in my opinion. I might even suggest they thought they hit the mother lode. Look at this. We are the team that is surrounding the Messiah. And they had all kinds of thoughts about that. You know what kind of thoughts they had about it? Greatness. That's right. We're his disciples, and we're going to be great. He's great, and we're going to be great too. That's what I think was on their mind. I put it in the notes. The disciples thought the glamour would lead to greatness for Jesus and for them. And yet what happens next is surprising for sure. Unexpected, I can tell you. Here it is. Are you ready? I don't even have it open yet, but Luke 9:21. That's where we are in our journey through Luke, and we're at verse 21 when Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And why would that be? Because they would misunderstand. Already the disciples didn't get it. They thought being the Messiah was on the winning team, and they were going to be great, and everybody would be so excited about them. And Jesus didn't want the message to be twisted, so he said, don't tell anybody yet. He had to shape their thinking, and it's going to take a while. In verse 22, though, here you go, really surprising. And he said, in this context, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed. What? And on the third day be raised to life. And I'm quite sure they didn't hear that last line. They were kind of stuck on the suffering part and on their vision of what things were happening. I think these words popped their balloon. I really do. And he doesn't stop. And he says, then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple, which literally is come after me, if anyone wants to come after me, they must deny themselves, take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will save it. Now, this doesn't sound too glamorous, right? What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. And so this is challenging. Facing such a challenge. Now watch what happens in verse 27. Truly, I tell you, some of you who are standing here will not taste death before you see the kingdom of God. That had to be a glimmer of hope in the midst of those challenging words. And as Tyler said last week, those words probably pointed to the transfiguration where the glory of God is seen in Jesus as he's on the mountain and Peter and James and John, see it firsthand, see the kingdom of God alive in him. Or it could be his death, resurrection, and ascension. That could be very well what Jesus has in mind when he said it right here. Or it could be Pentecost and the Holy Spirit coming in such a powerful way. It could be a lot of those things, but it is in this challenging words he gives them a glimmer of hope. Here's our first section. I call this the no ifs. No ifs. He is portraying a message of certainty. There's a real sense of certainty. And I would suggest determination. There's a determination about this. And the first determination is these words in verse 22. The Son of Man must. That's a strong word. It's going to happen. It is certain. Must die. Wow. And the way he says it is so like dictating. I want to say the word certain again, but so directed. And it tells us that the road that Jesus is going to walk on now, the road that has mapped out before him, is one going that way, headed in that direction, the direction of challenge and suffering. And guess what he does next? He invites them to come along with verse 23. Look at verse 23 if you have your Bibles there. Verse 23 again. This is worth memorizing. Whoever wants to come after me. I like that translation a little bit better, even though it means to be a disciple. Well, whoever wants to come after me must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. And now the reason I think the NIV translated my disciple is because this is the definition of discipleship. This is a really key verse. It's descriptive, and it means so much. And so in the notes, I kind of took a little extra time on this one and pointed to the fact that like Jesus going towards difficulty and suffering, he's saying, come along, and here's how. It begins with surrender, and that's the word deny. Surrender and deny really go hand in hand. Surrender, and then take up your cross. Sacrifice, right there. Sacrifice goes hand in hand. And then it follow in step. In step. Surrender, sacrifice, and in step. This verse is very central in Luke. It's also in Matthew. It's also in Mark. And it's really absolutely the opposite of what the disciples were expecting. They did not think in this term, in this way. But this is the call of discipleship in one sentence, I'm telling you. In one sentence. And so this is the one that kind of surfaced for me. So I'm thinking about it. I'm thinking about another phrase to use as I put in the notes. Come after me coincides with our relationship with Christ. We believe in Jesus. So I put this, we believe yesterday, sometime in the past for me, several years ago, July 10th, 1976, where I said, Jesus, you are the one I want in my life. And I received him in my life. I'm sure you have a time in your life where you realized you wanted Christ in your life. That come after me, that's that beginning point. Yesterday believed, and then now decide today. This is the current. The way that this text reads in the grammar, it takes the word deny and take up your cross, and it's like moment by moment. It's that kind of, it's in the aorist tense, and the aorist tense means, okay, right here, all right here, or right here, a moment. It's deposited right there. Will you decide to deny yourself in this moment? Will you decide to take up your cross in this moment? Will I surrender and sacrifice step by step by step as I'm on my journey on the road of discipleship? And so it makes it very adventuresome. It's an adventure to walk with Jesus. You will have a choice today in various points in your life. You'll have a choice. You have a choice to say, oh, I want this. This is for me. I like me. Or I can deny myself and I can have a focus on others or on the need that is presented. You see, it's that simple. It's that profound. Or you could have the kind of, I forgot what I was going to say. I'll just admit it. That's so good. And maybe I have it in my notes, but I doubt it. Oh, the next thing. Okay, so you have deny and take up your cross. That's a moment by moment. But the word follow is in the present tense, and it projects in forward. And so you say, I'm following Jesus. And how long do I follow Jesus? my whole life. It's that kind of tense. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to just keep on walking with him until he ushers me into heaven, until I breathe my last breath. That's why I said we commit forever. We believe yesterday. We decide today. In the intricacies of life, what will we decide? Will it be for Jesus or for ourselves? Will it be willing to sacrifice or avoid? It's those kind of steps, and they lead all the way to eternity. Now, don't think I'm saying that this is really what you have to do to get heaven. That's not the point. The point really is, as receiving relationship with Jesus, now what spills out is my desire to honor him, to live for him. You know, when I met Christ, what happened next is I wanted to serve him. I wanted to be involved in people's lives. I wanted to lead a Bible study, and I didn't even know what I was talking about. But I wanted to do it. I just wanted to do it, you see. And that just came spilling out of me. Now, never once did I think, you know, all these things that I'm doing is going to get me to heaven. I never thought that once. Not once. But I still wanted to do it. Because it was like heaven alive in me. It was about living in the moment. It was about serving Christ. And that's what I see here, the adventure of surrender and sacrifice. I'm telling you, this is really such a strategic time in our world to have this posture, to have this heartbeat for the needs around us, as we can, with surrender and sacrifice, help others. This is really a confusing time. But in the confusion of our finite perspective, it can be a marvelous time of possibilities for God to work. And I think we are closer now than a week ago to revival. The possibilities of revival are stronger today than they were a week ago, because we absolutely need something that gives us a little more of an anchor in life than the uncertainty of who's got the virus. So I'm glad that this is, God can use this. I'm not glad for it, but I'm glad that I sense God can use it. He will. Next thing in this story here, in his teaching, skipping over the transfiguration, which is so inspiring, and going to then verse 43, Tyler left off last week, and they were all amazed at the greatness of God because he had delivered this boy from the demon. While everyone was marveling at all that Jesus did, he said to his disciples again, listen carefully to what I'm about to say. I'll read it. About to tell you, it's what he's saying here is, I've already said this to you already. I don't think you got it again. I'm going to say it again. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. What does that mean? He's going to die. He's going to be a sacrifice. But they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them so that they did not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. So Jesus says, I'm going to be a sacrifice. And the next thing that happens in verse 46 is an argument starts among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Isn't that so? Here's Jesus saying, you know, I'm going to be a sacrifice. I'm going to be delivered into the hands of evil men. And they're going, I wonder who's the greatest among them. So it's just such a contrast. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. Then he said to them, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Get this. For it is the one who is least among you all who is the greatest. And that is such a key point. And Luke mentions it so many times. Watch what happens in verse 49. Master, said John, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he is not one of us. He's not one of the inner circle, you know, us folks that are really cool. And Jesus, what does Jesus say? Do not stop him. That probably surprises you. No, Jesus say, hey, he's doing something good. He's my friend, so to speak. For whoever is not against me is for me. So Jesus is willing to spread it out. He's willing. He wants people to be making a difference in this world. And here's the disciples trying to control it. Maybe out of pride, maybe out of jealousy. They couldn't drive out a demon in verse 40. So now this guy's doing it, and they're going, what? I don't know. Anyway, that paragraph is, I call, in the middle, and I'm referring to this as no ands. No ands. And you'll see the word I use there, greatness. And I'm thinking about greatness, and I'm thinking about my definition of greatness. And my definition of greatness and the one that I read in this text is different. Probably yours too. You see, greatness to me is like greatness and success, right? Greatness and popularity. That's kind of greatness to us, but not to Jesus. He says this so strong and so often. It's hard to fathom, really. We don't get it very well, I don't think. The least, verse 48, is the greatest. That's greatness. There's no and to it. It's this road. And he says, I'm first going to take this road, and you're going to follow me on this road. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of evil men. There you go. And I'm going to become least, and that's my call. Do you want to come along? I'm calling you to walk a road of the least. That's so challenging to us. No, I want a life of ease, not least. That's the rub there, isn't it? And so he gives an illustration of a child, one of humility and innocence and dependence, as a picture of this least. He does it again in Luke 22. The disciples are caught up in a discussion about greatness in Luke 22 again. And it's in the context of the Last Supper. And in verse 26, Luke 22, 26, he says it again. But you are not to be like that. Gentiles, the Gentiles who lord it over them. That's the context. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. He says that so many times. It's hard to push it away. It's his perspective, and it's hard for us to just walk in that way. You see, greatness, as I put in the notes, is not glamour. It is small and serving. Small humility, child, that kind of thing. Now, do I struggle to embrace this? I do. Do you? I mean, this message is very challenging. So there's something in my life that helps me to remember it. It's a tangible thing. I need these kind of tangible things. And it recalls a story in my life when I was in my office and my dear friend Mary Brown came in knocking on my door. Now, some of you know Mary Brown and some of you don't, because she's passed away and is in heaven now 5 years. But she was the volunteer of New Harvest Church, and no one would question that. And so she had these ideas quite often. And she'd come in and she goes, Pastor, I've got another idea. I think I have another way we can serve God. And I go, oh no. I was sort of like that, honestly. And she goes, there's a thing called Adopt-A-Street. Have you heard it? And I go, no. But you're going to tell me, I'm quite sure. Anyway, and she goes, we have a street here. It's a mess. And we're right in the neighborhood. We should do it, Pastor. We should do it. We should do Adopt-A-Street on Hawthorne and pick up trash and get a part of that program and be a good neighbor and serve God by doing it. I go, okay. I was really enthusiastic and all. And she signed us up and everything. And we went out the first time with 10 people. And we scoured no sidewalks then. No sidewalks. It was quite the road. Quite the neighborhood, actually. It's really changed, I mean, in for the better. But we were picking up trash, and we were out there, the 10 of us, for 3 hours. And we were picking it up and getting down there and getting those cigarette butts. I'm telling you, we really went at it. And I don't think I felt greatness that day, honest. But actually, that's one of the times that I feel the greatest now. And we had to postpone it. Participation, timing, and everything. We hope to do it on April 4th. But anyway, the group that chooses to come, we go out there and we pick up cigarette butts and trash and things like that. And guess what? Honestly, when I pick up one of those cigarette butts, I go, greatness. That's this greatness. And it reminds me, it gives me a tangible picture of this powerful principle of being the least. And that's right there in the message. And I think being the least in today's world is not saying, hey, are you afraid? You must be weak. I don't think that's it. I think it's coming alongside in whatever way possible to be kind and approachable. Remember what we read in the reading schedule, some of you? In Colossians it says, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, gentleness, humility, and patience. How are those attributes? And so that's what the least means to me, is that idea of that softness of care, humble strength. And the final section, let's look at it. Final section leading up to our transition into Easter and our steps towards Easter, and however we get to do that, we're going to skip to a few weeks, 1 week after Easter, to Luke 10. But let's finish up here. Verse 51, as the time approached for him to be taken up into heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people did not welcome him because he was headed for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? Whoa. But they thought they were Elijah in that moment, because Elijah, remember what he said? 450 false prophets, and he prayed to God and fire, they were done. Anyway, verse 55, but Jesus turned and rebuked them. And then he and his disciples went to another village. I think an interesting interesting part to realize is that Jesus actually went through the Samaria region. And that's not what most Jews did. Most Jews went around Samaria and the people, the Samaritans. But in this, he went through. Why? Because he cared for them. Jesus loves everybody. And he wanted to have an opportunity. They didn't let him have an opportunity, but Jesus was open to an opportunity. That's what you need to know about Jesus. There's no one excluded when it comes to Jesus. He's willing to see what can happen, even if they're not. Verse 57, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Then Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And then Jesus said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Wow. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, no one who has put a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. That's the end of our kind of journey, and I would call this section no buts. That's what I would say. And I put the word first or foremost, but I'm thinking nothing compares. There's no negotiation. This is tops. You see, it's pointing to what's most important, the priority of your life and my life. What's the priority? The priority of your life and my life. Is it following Jesus? Is it serving God? Well, that's what he wants. That's what he's pointing to. And so you have this stark message in verse 61. And still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but. That's the no but part there. But first, I got something else to do. I got something else that's calling me. I have something else that's getting in the way. I have an excuse, Jesus, and I'll be back when I'm ready. And Jesus goes, oh, that's fine. No, he's very challenging in this principle. And so that really, when the answer was no excuses, that really comes out in my thinking in these verses. Well, the first verse that gets our attention, that launches everything and is actually going to dictate the rest of our journey through Luke, believe it or not, is verse 51. As the time approached for him to be taken up into heaven, and what does that mean? The ascension, death, resurrection, and ascension. He knows about all this. Jesus resolutely set out before Jerusalem. You know that word can be translated probably in some of your Bibles? It's translated determined. Jesus determined to set out for Jerusalem. Now, was he going to Jerusalem? Yes. But was that what the meaning is? He's headed to Jerusalem? No, this is the meaning behind it is he was headed for the cross. That's what it means. Verse 51. And what does it say about that? He resolutely, wow, it's like set his face like flint. He set his face in that direction with determination. No buts. And so these verses peel that back for me. And so I put in the notes, Jesus shows us how to perceive with resolve. That's another word. That's another word to kind of, if you only remember this about the sermon today, know that this is a calling on your life to live in step with Jesus with resolve. A sense of determination that's built up with trust and assurance, confidence, no matter what the circumstances might be. So all of these verses that close kind of are intriguing verses. They're sometimes called the hard sayings of Jesus because they're hard to understand and they are plain hard. And so what does your text say starting in this verse 57? What does your title say? Well, mine says the cost of following Jesus. And that makes sense. And so on Wednesday night, I asked people, what is something you would spend a lot of money for? That's the idea. How much would you invest in something that pertains to your primary commitment to Jesus Christ? Well, in these principles, we see some things unfolding about cost. And the first one is, in verse 58, when Jesus replies kind of an unusual way, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And the guy that says, I'm going to follow you, is kind of thinking this, I think following you, Jesus, is cool. I think following you is going to be glamorous. In fact, I've seen you do miracles. And, I mean, you have some incredible teaching. You know, Jesus, you make me feel good. I like being around you. That kind of thing. That was kind of his focus. And Jesus said, hey, my life is such and such. He is telling them that he doesn't even know where he's going to sleep that night. That's what he's saying, literally, with a kind of interesting analogy. He is telling them, as I put in the notes, it is hard, not glamorous. It's like Jesus is offering them blood, sweat, and tears. Okay, you want to follow me? All right, here it is, blood, sweat, and tears. And they're all join up for that. No, this guy probably went away going, oh, really? That doesn't sound fun. I want to know where I'm going to sleep tonight. So it is very interesting. Jesus knows the road of hardship. If you feel like your road is hard right now, difficult, he knows about that. In fact, he said, in this world, you will have trouble. I have overcome the world. So I just think that that's an interesting principle when it comes to the cost. Following Jesus is hard. Let's just admit it. Second, verse 60 says here, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, this seems like the harshest statement, the most, out of character for Jesus to say in such a straight and direct way like that. But there's something behind this, something to know behind this. There's a possibility that the Father is not dead, yet he's still sick. That's not the strongest possibility. And so you're kind of worrying about something that might not even be happening yet. That could be a storyline. But the second is probably more likely that the Father already died. And when a person would die, they would take the body and they'd put it in the family tomb and there'd be a shelf and they'd put the person that had passed away on the shelf. They would honor them with spices and they would grieve. And then after a time, the body would decompose and all there that would be left is bones. And at that time, they would have some kind of ceremony to bury the bones. And Jesus is saying, you know, a lot of different people could do that particular part of it since your father's been gone, let's say a year, let's say something like that. Anyway, the story is, you know, it's not just specifically when you read it, understandable, and there's something behind it, but the point is this. You know, family and fathers, dead and alive, are high on the totem pole of priority, right? Pretty high. Jesus and the kingdom is higher. That's what he's saying. More important than that. More important than what? Anything. Anything. Now, the beauty of it is that living the principles of the kingdom can allow you to minister to in those levels of importance in your life that are underneath what motivates you day after day, what motivates me day after day. Am I going to care about my father? You bet I am. Am I going to do it in the context of loving Jesus and serving him? You bet. That's the idea. And he was making that point, I think, most certainly. And then verse 62, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. That's verse 62. Now, maybe the most understandable verse of them all. I put in the notes, you see it there, no turning back. I think of that song, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. There was a text in Colossians again that kind of comes to mind. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That comes to mind. A little bit later on at 3:24, it says, in everything, it is Christ Jesus you are serving. I think of that. And that's the kind of, this focus in life, this priority, nothing compares kind of approach to life. You know, there's a growing segment in society, it's called the nons, at least that's what they're referred to, the nons, the non-affiliated, non-religious, the agnostic, the atheist, the so on and so on. 24% of our society says, I'm a non, and they're proud of it. And so you say, well, that's a fast-growing group. And it is growing. It's expanding. The percentage is going up all the time. But I would suggest to you that there's another group that's growing. And it's a little stark when I say this, but I would suggest that the butts are actually growing. I know that's kind of crass, but that's just the way it is. You see, I will, but. I believe, but. I am, but. All the things that get in the way, the kind of distractions that weaken and the chaos that's around us, and they pull and push and stretch, and our resolve diminishes and our spiritual vitality is weakened, and pretty soon the things that we cared about that were so essential to our relationship with God are kind of like secondhand, and they're put on the shelf and they're sidetracked. There's a lot of buts in this world. And it's increasing. And right now, we're in a time where the potential, when a weakening faith hits a crisis like this, it can make it weaker. It can just crumble it. And it can be like the last straw that kind of went, forget it, church, Jesus, well, I believe it. It can be a time where this is the only solid ground there is. This is the only place where I can find the assurance and direction in my life that I absolutely need. This is the time when I'm going to say, Jesus, I want you center stage. I want you the primary focus. I want to renew my faith. Oh God, revive my soul. That's what I want. Don't you want to see that? In this growing society of weakening faith, could it be that God would use a calamity like this to bring the third great awakening? Well, the word to go with, determination and courage. God is in charge.